Some people scan the Bible looking for Jurassic Park. Finding no dinosaurs there, they wonder how those bones fit in. Today, answers to many questions about how the fossil record fits in with the Genesis account of creation. We'll talk about those missing links and find that Darwin's evolution is a theory in search of evidence, and it's still looking. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a four-part series on the Darwin Delusion with more of a message on the fingerprints of God.
Evolution has huge problems. People also ask me questions in light of this series. When did the dinosaurs live? Well, the answer is they lived before the flood. Oh, that means that they lived when man lived? They were created on the sixth day along with man? And the answer is yes. A worldwide flood is one of the best explanations for the fossil record that we see today, by the way. That explains why there are sea creatures with fossils, fossils of sea creatures on some of the tallest mountains. And it explains the rapid burial of plants and animals. Now, when it comes to the business of fossils, the record is haphazard. And the idea that things move from simplicity to complexity, there's just no evidence of it in the fossil record. None. You know, when you go into a museum, you sometimes see maybe 30 or 40 different paintings. First of all, of monkeys, and then the monkey was on all fours, of course, and then the monkey began to stand, and then the monkey turned out, and then as your eye goes along, pretty soon you have human beings over here. I want you to know today that the evidence for that in the fossil record is zero. There's not one single shred of evidence for that. I challenge you to take every one of those particular paintings and find a fossil that goes along with it. There are none. Oh, you say, now that's you. What do you know about it? You're a preacher. You're not a scientist. You're right. I'm not a scientist. So let me read from Harvard paleontologist Stephen Jay Gould. Would that name do it for you? He says, quote, "The extreme rarity of transitional fossils is a trade secret among paleontologists." Did you get that? The extreme rarity of transitional fossils is a trade secret. They do not exist. The Java man was a hoax. The Piltdown man was a hoax. And there was a tooth found that was believed to be the tooth of one of these transitional forms. And from that tooth, in a British journal, there was painted a picture of the man, what he'd have looked like, what the woman would have looked like, and their children. And then they discovered that the tooth was the tooth of a pig. There are no transitional fossils. Do you realize that if evolution were right over millions of years, there would be millions of transitional fossils? They would be everywhere. We'd find them not only in relationship to some missing link. One missing link, there would be millions of missing links. There would be millions of fossils of all the different animals as they transition from one to another. They do not exist. Remember this, evolution is a theory in search of evidence. It is a house of cards held together by ropes of mist. You say to yourself, now, could all the animals get into the ark? That's another question I was asked. Yes, because God arranged it so. But of course, there were only two dogs. And later on, those dogs developed into, because of interbreeding and mutation, the dogs, as you know, there may be 40 or 50 different varieties of dogs today, obviously, and that's true in all the different animal kingdom. But a dog never was a frog. And what you don't find is frogs becoming dogs, and you do not see that kind of change from one species to another. There is therefore this small little micro kind of evolution within a species, but you don't see species evolving into other species. Now, Darwin said that. He said that everything changed over a period of millions of years in incremental changes, and if there was some form of life that could not be explained by these little incremental changes, then his theory would collapse. Well, it's been shown thousands of times. There are thousands of things that could have never evolved over a period of time, millions of years. Let me give you one example. Have you ever heard of the bombardier beetle? This beetle produces two chemicals which react one to another, and so if these two chemicals get together, they create a minor explosion. So the bombardier beetle keeps them in two separate compartments near the tip of his abdomen. But if these two chemicals came together, they'd explode. What they need is a catalyst to neutralize them. When threatened, the beetle contracts muscles that force the two chemicals through valve tubes into a mixing chamber containing water and this catalyst. When the two chemicals come together with the catalyst, they undergo a violent chemical reaction, raising their temperature to near the boiling point of water, 212 degrees. Why doesn't the beetle get damaged from all this heat? Because as the pressure builds up, this forces the entrance valves into the storage chambers to close to protect the beetle from its inner organs, or else they'd get burned up. The boiling, foul mouth smelling liquid partially becomes gas and expelled into the atmosphere with a loud popping sound, and in this way the beetle defends itself. The flow of the chemicals into the reaction chamber and the subsequent ejection into the atmosphere occurs cyclically at the rate of 500 times per second, with a total pulsation lasting only, of course, a fraction of a second. Now, this is going to evolve over a period of time with natural selection only, bungling, unintelligent, random. First of all, a little beetle has to get some chemical over here, okay? And somehow this knows, but you can't have any intelligence, remember. This is just bungling natural selection. Well, you've got this chemical over here. You need another chemical, but you need to get the right chemical because it has to have the right reaction. And so eventually, bungling another million years, you get the right chemical. The problem is the catalyst isn't working. So these two compartments with these two different chemicals, they come together and all the little beetles explode all the time. Because the catalyst isn't quite right. And even when the catalyst is right, the valve isn't closing. So the beetle is getting burned up with 212 degrees. Now, I know, you know what evolutionists do with this? They write PhD dissertations on how this could have happened. If this happened, if that happened, we've seen this happen over here, so this could have happened here, and on it goes. Well, show me something like that that's happening today. It isn't happening today, folks. It isn't happening. Well, no, it didn't happen today, but you know, if you give it enough million years, it might have happened. How refreshing to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that wonderful? And now it is time for us to turn to God's Word. Turn with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, you have to understand that Job in this book is going through a trial, and he always wants to talk to God. It's on page 443 in the Old Testament. He's always wanted to talk to God. If I could just come before God, he says in chapter 23, I'd fill my mouth with arguments, and either he would acquit me or I'd tell him a thing or two, says Job. Well, finally, God comes and speaks, and Job is going to have his chance to talk to God. It's a chance that all of us have wanted. If I could just talk to God, I'd say this to him. Job gets the chance, but God has a couple of questions for him first. And in point of fact, God asks him about 77 different questions. just to help him to understand a few things about God and a few things about himself. Chapter 38, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? It's referring to Job and his friends. Dress for action like a man, Job. I will question you and you make it known to me. I'd love to ask this question to all the evolutionists. God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Is that question too difficult for you? If you think that you can take my place and run my universe, give me an answer. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? The reason that there is so much imagery here is because this is done in a poetic style. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, this is the hint that the sons of God, I should say, they are the angels in chapter 1. It says, the sons of God presented themselves to God, and Satan came among them. Sons of God, in this context, is a reference to angels. So this is the basis for the idea that before God created all the worlds, and this isn't far-fetched, he lined up all the angels and said, watch this. And did they get a show? They shouted for joy. They said, wow, or something like that. So God goes on to ask Job questions. Verse 19, where is the way to the dwelling of light and where is the place of darkness? Where do I hide darkness during the day? And then where do I get it from at night? On and on the questions go. Who has a cleft for thee? Let's skip here to, God talks about the hail and he talks about glaciers, how ice piles up. By the way, did you know that if water, when it is freezing, it condenses, but just before it freezes, it expands. If you didn't have that, ice would not float. And if ice didn't float, everything in the ocean would die. Yes, my friend, creation certainly does reflect the wisdom and the power of God. And we marvel at creation and we love creation. But an even greater miracle is the coming of Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. Because when Jesus came there, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God in the flesh. I agree with C.S. Lewis when he says that that is really the greatest miracle that anyone could possibly conceive. And we here at the Moody Church, we want to help you celebrate Christmas. We have a CD we'd like to place into your hands. It's entitled Christmas Favorites, the Moody Church Collection, made by our choir and orchestra. Stay tuned, and in a moment, you'll find out how this CD can be yours.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer wrapping up more of The Fingerprints of God, the last message in his series on the Darwin Delusion. Tomorrow, more evidence for God's hand in even the tiniest details of his creation. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Our Christmas Favorites CD will add richness to your holiday season, and this CD is our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.